Now, do you have a direction in life? At one level, we all have a direction, and we all have a destiny as humans, and that's our death. We don't have to get special training to direct ourselves to that point or to that particular goal, and we don't need Oxford professors to tell us that we are going to die. We're all heading toward death as human beings living in this fallen world, but some people aim for a different direction in life while everybody else is just waiting to get there. And so, do you have a direction in life? And if you do have it, does it lead you away from death? And as we continue with our series on Exodus Old and New, I'd like to draw your attention to Abraham's life in particular for today's sermon. And I'd like to go to Abraham today before we go to Moses and the real Exodus event, which we'll cover later on in our sermon series, because we see in Abraham's life three important clues that tell us about the pattern of God's saving work. Abraham is important not only as an example of faith, which is clearly explained to us in places like Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, but he's also important in the way his life foreshadowed the great event of Exodus. He was chosen as the servant through whom our God would regain his people. And he was chosen as the servant through whom our God would give a new direction to humanity. Everybody else was living in darkness and heading toward the same direction, and that is again our death. But God chose him and called him and covenanted with him so that the church of Jesus Christ can be moved to a new land and a new place out of this world, which we call the kingdom of our God. So Genesis 12, the first three verses tell us about this story. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." And this is God saying, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so as we're mindful of this continuing theme of exit and return, or departure and arrival, the first point that we should acknowledge today is that Abraham was called to move out from his country to God's chosen place. That's going to be the first point that we'll recognize today from the text before us, that Abraham was called to move out from his country to a place that was chosen by God. He was called to move out from his country of Ur to God's chosen place that is called the land of Canaan. And in that very sense, Abraham was called to engage in a shadowy exodus or a faithful pilgrimage. And he was called to be a leader through whom and by whom the gracious God would regather his people. So again, Genesis 12, verse 1 to 6. "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So we see from the beginning of Abraham's life that God called him out of his father's house to move him and his family to the land of God, the Heavenly Father. The call to leave behind the old and to move toward the new was a call that we see iterated even early on in the scriptures. And that call to leave the world and to journey toward God is something that all of God's people share in common, regardless of where they live and regardless of when they live. In the Old Testament, that journey toward the promised land was to be carried out physically, of course, because the people then had to literally go to a physical place called the land of Canaan. But we Christians are also called out of the world unto the kingdom of our God, which is still physical and real, the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth, but invisible to the eyes of our bodies in this present condition and in the present moment. Christian life is shaped by this pattern of leaving and returning, of departing and arriving. And that's a paradigm of life that God's people have been living for ages and ages, ever since the beginning of the history of God's saving work. And even the statement in Genesis 15, verse 7, we're going to Genesis 15 in verse 7. And if you look at that verse, it is also similar to the word that God had delivered in Exodus. And here in Genesis 15, verse 7, God told Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And if you go to Exodus 20, right after that reading in Genesis, you will also see that God told Moses basically the same thing when he told him, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so in both cases, Abraham and Moses, we see God defining himself as a rescuer of his people. And from the early phase of Israel's history, God has been revealing himself to his people as their deliverer, as their redeemer, and as their relocator. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Ur and of Egypt to give you a new land to live in and also to inherit it. This is how God has been revealing his role and service and ministry and work ever since he called Abraham out of his father's land. And this is how we should see God as well, even in the 21st century. Because just like he did with Abraham and Moses, God still calls us out of this world onto himself for our eternal fellowship. And so a place like 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the ungodly, the unrighteous under punishment. So there's the language of God rescuing the godly. God is a rescuer. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God is a rescuer. And even in Colossians chapter 1, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God has delivered us from the power of darkness unto the kingdom of the Son. And this is the God we serve, and this is the God you serve. This is the God you serve, and this is the God who came to you. The God who came to you and called you is the God who delivers you and who relocates you. And you're given a new vision and direction that sets you apart from the rest of the world. That you are, unlike all the other people in the world, are directed by God toward heaven. God as our rescuer and relocator and redeemer gives us a new vision and direction and location. And that's something that makes Christians so special, that we are all directed by God to a heavenly home. And then we come to the second point with respect to Abraham's life and how he foreshadowed the event of Exodus. And it is that Abraham was called to leave Egypt in particular and enter into the promised land, just like Moses had to in his own time. So Abraham was called to leave not only Ur, but also Egypt. And from there and out of there, he was directed to go to the land that God had prepared for him, and of course, for his descendants and the whole Israel. And so let's go back to Genesis 12 again, and this time read verses 10 to 13. And as you read this, let's try to think about the shadow of Exodus, the shadow of Exodus that is dimly captured in this narrative. Genesis 12, verse 10 to 13. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it'll happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now, there's an obvious reference to the plague that Pharaoh experienced in verse 17. I'm not going to read the verse now, and you can read it on your own if you are reading from your own Bibles. And this Pharaoh, by the way, is not the same Pharaoh that we see in Exodus. We are looking at two different time periods and two different kings in the land of Egypt. But what I do want to look at this morning is something that can easily escape our attention. And it is this reality that before God fully rescued his people, he first allowed them to experience the world of sin and taste the force of death. Instead of just directing his people to the promised land right after the special call and choice, our God first allowed them to go into the place of sin and death, represented by Egypt in the Old Testament. And from there and out of there, God moved them and led them to the promised land in order to sanctify them by grace and to display God's greater glory. Notice verse 12 when it tells us that Abraham was certain, he was very, very certain that the Egyptians would try to kill him and take his wife. And this clearly indicates that he knew that Egypt was a dangerous place. He knew that Egypt was a scary place. And he knew that going into Egypt to avoid famine in a place called Negev would still create other kinds of problems in terms of his morality and in terms of his religion. The city of Egypt, and shall I include the city of Melbourne as well, may have great architecture and food and fashion and money. But at the root of all these human cities is this force that steals and even kills our precious lives. Australia is no doubt very different from the ancient Egypt in many different respects. I mean, Australia was established and built upon Christian values and histories, and so Australia no doubt is very different. But even if the threat of death here is not as strong as it was in Egypt, there is still this threat of spiritual death and theft if we do not turn to God and repent from our sins. Just like Abraham felt the force of death in Egypt and made a resolution to deny his relation to Sarai, we Christians in this place might be pressured to deny our relation to Christ. And as we approach the story here with the eyes to see and the ears to hear, we should be motivated to seek God's help every single day and to ask our God, deliver me from death. Deliver me from darkness and rescue me from the dangers of the world. We are in the kingdom of darkness even as we live in the kingdom of light. And we should not forget that. We should not forget this tension that we all experience. On the one hand, through Jesus Christ, we already belong to the kingdom of our God through faith and through grace. But on the other hand, we are still in this world and experience the power of sin and the force of death. And I'd like to press on and share with you the third point, the last point in the life of Abraham. And it is the fact that Abraham's covenant with God displays the divine walking between the two walls of carcasses. Abraham's covenant with God shows the divine walking between two walls of broken carcasses. And in that very sense, and at that level of meaning, this divine walking foreshadowed the parting of the Red Sea in the story of Moses in Exodus. So please turn with me to Genesis 15, and please allow me to read the whole chapter for you. I know that it's a bit lengthy, but I believe that reading of the Bible itself can be efficient and powerful in the context of the public service. But as I read this to you, I want you to appreciate the fact that what happened through Moses in Exodus was not an accident, but rather it was an accomplishment that had prior shadows in Genesis. So this is chapter 15, and let me again read the whole chapter. Now, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So God said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Kenites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. And so I know that this was a lengthy reading, and thanks for reading it with me. But there's this prophecy here about later generations going through exile and exodus. And the language of cutting animals in half and God walking between them would later be developed into an exodus where God crossed the Red Sea to confirm his grace for Israel. If you remember from Exodus, God cut the Red Sea in half and went before his people in terms of pillars of cloud and fire. And God did that to protect them and to bless them and to assure them he was a protector and also their rescuer. This paradigm of God going through the blood and the waters of judgment is a theme that is highlighted all throughout the Holy Scriptures. And what they speak to in common is the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus went through the blood of the cross and the waters of judgment, as it were, to deliver us from death. Paul says in Romans 6, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. There's this imagery of being buried on the water and walking through the newness of life. And if you go to Galatians 3, you will also see Paul saying, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So let's be crystal clear today that our Lord Jesus walked through the judgment of God as our Redeemer. And he offered himself as a sacrifice so that his blood may protect us from the forces of death. Jesus came to the world to rescue his church from the powers of death and the forces of evil. And Abraham and Moses and all the other figures in the Old Testament witnessed to the ministry of deliverance that Jesus perfected through his life and through his death. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did for you. He died and rose again to deliver you from the forces of death. And he did all of that, not just to illuminate you or to inspire you, but to relocate you from this world onto the kingdom of our God. And so let me end by saying, or by asking you, this simple question. Are you constantly moving toward the light and leaving behind the darkness? Are you constantly moving toward the light and the kingdom and the word of Jesus? Or are you still living in darkness? The pattern of leaving and entering, or departing and arriving, is a common pattern of life that Jesus wants his people to live. And if you are blessed with the gift of life from Jesus from above, then you should follow that pattern, or God has designed your life or structured your life already so that you may reflect this pattern of leaving and entering, or departing and arriving, as you leave behind the old and put on the new. Life can be painful, of course, and scary as long as we are in this world. But we should not give up and we should not lose hope. We should not deny Jesus for our fear of death, but we should trust him. We should confirm our love and loyalty to our Lord, because Jesus came to rescue us and to relocate us to the kingdom of our God. So do not blame yourself if you are fearful of how the world may treat you. And do remember that it is normal for Christians to feel this tension. On the one hand, we are joyful that we can belong to the kingdom of God through faith. But on the other hand, we are in this world feeling fear, feeling the forces of evil and death. And so if you are going through this tension and conflict, do not be surprised, because that is the life that we're called to live. So leave behind the old and move toward the new, and that's the will of God for you in this life. So let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you. We thank you and praise you for revealing this consistent pattern of your work in the pages of the scriptures. Father, you do not just save us from wrong patterns of life as if we are here to just live a good life to please ourselves. But Father, you have sent your son Jesus so that we may be relocated from this world unto your kingdom of God. We thank you for that work. We thank you for that service. We thank you for that ministry. And so as we go back home and remember these words from the Old Testament and the New Testament, please help us give you praise for this amazing grace that delivers us from this world. And even as we feel fear and pressures and threat of death in this city, we pray that you would continue to encourage us so that we may not deny our relation to Jesus, but confirm it and strengthen it by the grace you provide through the Spirit. So, Father, we thank you and praise you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.